Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Okay, let's get right into this. We have a lot that I need to cover tonight. I would like to get tonight in one session. And so we got to move into it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit. And so I know I am, so that we can cover this wonderful section. And it's caused a lot of controversy, a lot of problems in understanding. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this word that tells us so many things that went on at the crucifixion of our Savior, including at least seven things that He said while on the cross. Father, I pray Your Spirit open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. There are a couple of phrases that have caused different problems. Now let's look at John 19, and we studied verse 25 last week, but today I'd like to cover 26 and 27 in one study. Now verse 25, just to get us into shape, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and we had our battle of how many people are actually there. Yeah. Now we move to verse 26. When Jesus then saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, well, did He love them all, standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Why didn't He call her mother? Why didn't He call her at least Mary? He said, "Woman, behold your son." And verse 27, then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," and from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. So we have a couple of things we need to get straight. Why did He call her woman? And the love issue. So let's get going. This presents a very important principle of life for all of us from the Bible. Family. The first divine institution in the garden is the husband, wife, and family. And in whose care are you going to leave your mother? You'll leave your mother in the care of someone that loves you and that you love and that you can trust. So that's why we have the phrase, whom He loved. And so we'll come back to that in a moment. But there's something very important going on here as to why Jesus Christ even said these words. We have seen all through the Gospel of John, I don't care how long it's been, John, that the Pharisees and the scribes have been trying to find Jesus guilty of breaking the law. And so every time that he did something, they would try to point it where he broke the law. And what he would do, he very masterfully turns it on them and points out their guiltiness. Well, here is Jesus in a great physical suffering, hanging on the cross, fulfilling His responsibility toward His mother. This is no casual thing going on here. He is fulfilling His responsibility to His mother, who's now close to 50 years of age. The issue here goes back to what is called the Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And the Korban, very quickly, is where you make a vow of sacrifice to God or sacrifice to the temple. In the Old Testament, it was a vow of a gift set apart to God. In the New Testament, it's a vow set apart to the treasury of the temple. So let's look at Mark chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read through this rather quickly because I do want to finish this whole thing tonight. And I don't want it to go past 10 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 7. Now, to understand the Korban, what's going on in our study in John 19, I want to give you a flow of the passage. I want you to understand the passage we're dealing with. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Him, Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem. We are getting ready to see religion at one of its finest hours. They gather around Him, not seeking information, not because of their love for him. They want to find something they can entrap him on for judgment. Verse 2. So that's the scene. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread, that's their meal, with impure hands, that is unwashed. Now this is not eating with dirty hands, as you might think, coming in from working, so you got to wash your hands. This refers to a ceremonial washing. And you have to know right off that this is not part of the Mosaic Law. This is not part of from God. So we want to understand that right from the very beginning. This has nothing to do with what God has given us in the law. This is a tradition of man added to the law. It is amazing how many acts of legalism by the legalist are not even mentioned in the Bible. Such things that characterize different denominations, the one I grew up in, the Baptist, dancing is sinful, playing cards is sinful, playing with any game that plays with dice is sinful, any drinking is sinful, on and on and on. Things that they've extracted not from the Word of God, from their own religious being. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. They have added these things. Now, the primary purpose for adding these things by religious people, including the scribes and Pharisees and high priests, and churches and denominations, is for control. They seek to control people with their rules. Now, verse 3. As I go through this, if you have any question that comes to your mind I'm not answering, raise your hand. Because I want to get through this section, but don't let that bother you and ask me the question. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands ceremoniously, thus observing the traditions, not the law from God, but the traditions of the elders. It's not in the Mosaic Law, it's in the traditions of the elders, added to control people. Religion and politics loves to control people. If you don't know that, you ought to know that. Religion and politics lust to control people. Verse 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. All these things religion has added. Religious things added by man to make themselves more pure, more religious before God. See what we do before God, how religious we are, how pure we are of all that we do on this overt thing, performance system. And people, you should know by now, anytime you have a performance system, you have a system that gathers in judgment of others that are not doing it as well as you, if they're doing it at all. So you got to be careful of any judgment system. To make yourself, you look pure, look great, look how great I am. I do this all the time. People, ooh, man, that guy's really devoted to this. Now, one of the reasons Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, as per our study, is to free us from the law, free us from the control of man, free us from sin. So there's so much going on in all of this. Verse 5, now comes the judgment. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, it's really a charge, but we do have the word ask, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? Now, at least they know it is a tradition of the elders and not of the law. But eat their bread with impure hands. Now, remember, this is a ceremonious washing instituted by religion, not by God. Now, what's going on here? The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, were criticizing the Lord's disciples and in reality criticizing him. He's the one they're after. But they go through his disciples for eating with unwashed hands. Now, do not think of unwashed hands in a hygienic sense, where we do it because we know of germs and everything. That's not the point. It was a custom of the Jews to ceremoniously cleanse themselves from any defilement. Remember, this is when they've come in from the marketplace. So, they may have come in contact in some way with a Gentile, which they considered religiously and socially unclean. So if you had any contact with Gentiles, what they handled, what's being sold, or anything, you have unclean hands. And that's their thinking of this. This attitude and the actions that stem from it, like ceremoniously cleaning and judgments, again, were not part of the Mosaic Law, but a strictly human tradition that has evolved out of the Jewish culture over the years. When therefore the Pharisees and scribes noted that the Savior's disciples were not conforming to the rabbinic tradition, they felt they had indictment against Jesus Christ. And so that's the circumstances. Knowing well, therefore, their attitude that promoted their charge, Jesus, remarkably, does not take time to explain the abuse of a tradition, that it is a tradition, and the abuse of it, all these type of things. See, what I would have done, said, all right, now everybody sit down, we're going to go through all of this, and you're going to find out what's going on here. No, he doesn't do that. He does not do that. What he does is remarkably turn the table on them and to what they're doing, and focus attention on the true violation of God's commandments. Okay, verse 6. And he, Jesus Christ, is going to set them straight and at the same time condemn them. Said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Now you might, well, where does that come from out of what's going on? Remember, according to God's point of view, a hypocrite is someone who claims to be saved, be right with God, because of what they do. That's a hypocrite. Someone that says, I'm saved, and but I'm saved by doing these works. It's a hypocrite. If they aren't saved, they're a hypocrite. Because how are you saved? By grace. Through faith in the Messiah. So they are twisting and trying to put themselves up by their works. Now he says, as it is written, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. So here's what it says. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here's the issue of God judges the heart, not the overt action. Verse 7, but in vain do they worship me, quoting Isaiah, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And I want to tell you something. A lot of preachers get up behind a pulpit and they preach something that isn't in the Bible. They've extracted it, what they think, from the Bible, like tithing, but it's not there, not for the church. There are a lot of things that a lot of preachers teach and pound the pulpit on that are not part of the Word of God. You've got to be careful who you listen to in the teaching of the sacred Word of God. All right, so, but in vain they do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of precepts of men. They control others this way, and they look at the overt and emphasize the overt. Verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold, neglecting the true commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now note the singular commandment, the singular commandment. And what is the singular commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. That's the commandment. And so there is the singular. Now verse 9. He was also saying to them, you are experts. I love this. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So they got their tradition that will keep them from honoring what God has instead said to them. You will be surprised, a number of people, including Christians, who are experts at not coming to the study of the Word of God. How they've got other things they've got to do. And they're satisfied with their legalism. They don't need to come and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through His Word. Verse 10. Here's the example. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, now he's going to pin him against the wall, honor, and bring us to our study on the cross, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, he is to be put to death. Now we know, well, there's just so much problem, many problems that could be ended real quick. Juvenile delinquency, stone them to death. You have that right. You can go to the high priest. High priest takes a look at everything in your community and says, yeah, let's take them out and stone them. Juvenile delinquency would be cut almost to none if we did that. Now, respect our parents. Many people disrespect their parents. But if you disrespect your parents according to the law, you can be put to death. Okay, get ready. Here is our study. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? What all does it encompass? The law of Moses required the Hebrew people to honor their parents. Now that term honor did not suggest mere lip service, oral respect, nor does it, while it involves not just refraining from hitting them, it included the idea of caring for them and for their various needs, especially in old age. But they turned this into a system whereby they did not have to take care of their parents. That's what they've done. Now, some of the Jews, however, have concocted a scheme to avoid parental responsibility, taking care of their parents. They would designate their certain financial funds as korban, that is, for the work of the Lord. The Greek word korban is related to the term korbana, signifying the temple treasury. In Jewish practice, therefore, the word korban had been coined as sort of a vow term. According to the prevalent tradition, one could designate his financial resources to korban, which, practically speaking, was a way of getting out of taking care of their parents. This belongs to God. I'd love to help you out here. I'd love to take care of you. I'd love to pay up you with these bills, but I'm sorry, it's already pledged to God. It's already a korban to God. That's how they got around this. And this way they did not have to get away. This way they could get away from personal interest, personal responsibility, parental responsibility. According to God, they are responsible. We are responsible for our parents. There are many people who would get all upset and get really bent out of shape if a parent was to neglect their baby, their children, not feed them, not nourish them, not take care of them. Oh, they'd be on CNN they'd be on the email deal and all of this stuff. But how many of people neglect their parents in old age? They don't have to take care of that. Now, understand, this is part of the saying of Jesus Christ on the cross, that from the very, very, very beginning, God set up the divine institution of the family, which, by the way, is not just parent to child, but is child to parent, to respect, honor, which involves taking care of them. So today, what we do in our society and in many societies, we prefer the government take care of our parents. You take care of their old age. You take care of their medical bills. You take care of all of them. And our life is devoted to us and to the Lord. And then what I like about that is, then they want to gripe and complain for the government taxing them and using it for all these social programs. If you did your job, the government wouldn't have to do it, is the whole deal here. But what we have going on. Now, this is what Jesus is doing on the cross with these final words. In these words on the cross, he is not praising Mary. He is honoring her as his mother, as everyone should do. He is not making something special out of her, as the Roman Church has done, which we'll come back to. He is making something special of her, as we all are to do before God, and that is to take care of our parents. Now, but you say, yes. Do what? It seems like a contradiction from the anthropologists that have always thought that societies that try to Yeah. Oh yeah, they had an app for it. It's called Carbon. Yeah. Huh? It doesn't matter, according to what the commandment to honor your father and your mother, doesn't matter if they did or not. What a lot of people like to say is, I don't live with them, I don't like them, they don't like me, I'm not responsible. Before God, we're responsible for our parents. You don't just get to back out. A culture to take care of them? Not to take care of them? To take care of them, but this is from the religious people who don't want to. So they've given you a way out by law. So that you're not violating the law, you're using the law to violate the law.
But is this a tradition or a law?
Tradition of man. It's a tradition of man. What they've done, now the Carbon is biblical, Old Testament, New Testament. It is biblical. It's law. But they have used it, they're using it to avoid the heart of the law, what the law is about in taking care of your parents. So they've taken this commandment, take care, honor your father and your mother, and they've taken this one down here. Ah, I have a way out in law not to have to do this. See, that's what they're doing. And the better shyster their lawyer is, the better they can do it. And but that's what's going on here. Huh? Oh, it's common in their history. See, what we have to understand is very few preachers, really even including myself, as much as I do study like the Jews. I mean, even today, I mean, they have those that just stay all day studying the Bible. And as a matter of fact, they abuse the law. They wear these long hair things, and they want the government to take care of them. They want to be exempt from military. They want to do all these things. But boy, they just want to sit there and study and argue the Bible. Well, that's how these things are developed in the history. Huh? Yeah. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. So they're neglecting their responsibility under the guise of studying the Torah. Yeah, avoid their responsibilities. That's what the Carbon is used for, to avoid responsibility, in this case to the parents. It is also used, Josephus writes, I didn't bring in a quote, I didn't want to get involved, but Josephus writes how they use the Carbon to neglect paying taxes, to neglect taking care of their community, their city, and all of this. They would use the Carbon. But this is primarily dealing with the parents in our passage. No, you just had to dedicate it. Like you tell your mom, dad, I'd like to. This is dedicated as a car. This is Carbon to God. Oh, okay, son. Yeah. No. No. Nope. Just said this money's dedicated to the temple or to God. Okay. Now. I just studied the Bible. Oh, we would never do that as a cop out. We would never do that. Yeah. Yeah. And right now they're trying to get them where they have to pay taxes and have to be a military. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, getting ready for verse 11. This is what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross. In these last words, he is not praising Mary, he is fulfilling his responsibility before God. Verse 11. But you say, now here's their way of getting around all that honoring your father and mother, taking care of them, parental responsibility. If a man says to his father and mother, here it is, whatever I have that would help you is Carbon. See what they're doing? Now, this would come to you, and I could use this for you, but it's korban. I'm sorry. That is to say, given to God. Use of the law to avoid the heart of the law and the responsibility toward parents. Thus, in this manner, the envious, ungrateful Jews callously neglected parental responsibility by an appeal to their perversion of the korban principle in the Bible. Okay, Christ therefore quoted from the prophet Isaiah, charging the Pharisees with hypocrisy. Oh, that is so hypocritical. Can you imagine? Now, Mom, Dad, I'd like to have you, but this is already given to God. I've already korbaned this to God. See how wonderful you feel? How great you feel? No, you're a hypocrite. And that's what legalists are anyway. They're hypocrites, and that's what Isaiah called them to. All right, verse 12. You, by your tradition, added to the law, no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. The law has now forbidden them to take care of their parents. Verse 13. Thus, by so doing, you are invalidating the word of God by your own tradition. Not the word of God, but by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. They do all these things to not have to do what the Bible says they have to do. And this is but an example of how they abuse the law and abuse the word of God. Okay, now let's go back to John 19. See how this fits into our study. John 19, verse 26. What is really going on? What is really going on in verse 26 with what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross? Again, this is not a praise of Mary, but it is a respect of the institution that God has set up in the garden, right from the very beginning, as he fulfills his earthly responsibilities. Now, if you understand what I'm saying here, you'll understand why he calls her woman, not Mary, not mother, calls her woman. I'll show you how this all ties together. That's why we spent this time to go through the Mark passage. Okay, as he fulfills his earthly responsibility, and after the cross and resurrection, he continues with his spiritual responsibilities. What has he given to you and me? He's given to us the Holy Spirit. So Christ takes care of all of the responsibilities that are his. As a son, responsibility to his parent. As Savior, who is now departing from the earth, he fulfills the responsibility to take care of us spiritually by giving us the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and his word. Verse 26. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Okay, let's stop for a moment and note the disciple whom he loved. Now again, with whom are you going to leave your children with, your parents with? You're going to leave them with someone you love and that loves you, someone that you can trust. Alright? Whom he loved. This presents a lot of problems for a lot of people. This is the imperfect of agapao. It's the same verb used for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This shows that it says whom he loved while he was here on earth. This shows that his love for John was part of the filling of the Spirit as he walked with John in his life. He walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. But I'd be negligent if we did not approach and note a few other things here. Many people believe in the hypostatic union. That is, they believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. Having believed that, they deny or get upset with his, when human occurrences occur to him. They have trouble understanding them and accepting them. So let me go through quickly a couple of things here. One, yes, Jesus Christ loves the world as God the Father does, believers and unbelievers. Two, Jesus Christ loves all his believers being in him. They're his body, his bride. Three, but he also has love toward members of the human race. Yes, he has a love toward all his disciples, Andrew, Philip, all of them. But he has an intimate love relationship with John and Peter. Don't take that away from him. Don't take away his humanity. You claim he's human, but you take away the humanity. You know, a lot of people don't like me to say this, but in truth, if a parent is truthful, they've got 5 or 6 kids. There's one that they just love. I just love this guy or this daughter. I love their attitude about life, their enthusiasm, their this, their that. It's not that they don't love the others. It's not like this one gets more ice cream than the others. That would be totally wrong. But they do enjoy them. They enjoy this one. That's not wrong. That's not sinful. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's our personality. That's the way we are. Don't deny Christ then. I think Peter would be a hoot to be around. He sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. But we know he loves the Lord. He served the Lord. And after he denied him, he came back. And John would be a great person to be around because you could just sit down and have hours conversation with John theologically. They both would be just a hoot to be around. Yes? But I got some things to say about him Sunday. Okay. But so one or three, but he has love, a special love toward a certain members of the human race, John and Peter. This does not mean he does not love the others with the same intensity, but he loves them. He spent extra time with John and Peter. They went up to the Gethsemane to pray with him. He asked them to go with them further into the garden. So instead of reacting to the fact that Jesus has a special love, appreciation of Peter and John, we should give thanks for his humanity. He's human. This is spiritual love from Jesus Christ. Now, what about eternity? Does that mean he's going to love somebody? No, we're all the same with him there. Here we're on earth. John and Peter have a sin nature. John and Peter have their own personality and all these things. But in heaven, we're all going to be equal, as it were, before God. So, here is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. He sees his mother, and by the way, he loves her too. And by this way, it tells us something about this woman, by the way, that he sees his mother there. This tells us a little bit more about this woman. We saw some wonderful things last week. While she is hardly mentioned in the 3 years of public ministry, and she is hardly mentioned from after his birth to when he started his public ministry, at his death, as at his birth, she was there. She had the courage and withal the love to be there as her son dies on the cross. That is just remarkable. And it's prophesied, we read the prophecy given, that having a sword thrust into her own soul, that's what seeing her son dying on a cross is like. So this has been a grand woman, but not to be worshipped, and definitely not to be prayed to. She has nothing to do with our salvation or with our spirituality. She was his mother. Now, but there she is standing, and Jesus Christ sees her. And now he's going to take care of the divine institution formed in the garden of the family, his responsibility as a son. He speaks first to his mother. So many have misunderstood his words to her. So we're going to look at that. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, this is very important. Why does he address her as woman? Not Mary, not mother, not mom. He addresses her as to her status on earth, a woman. And she will continue as a woman even with his departure. The Holy Spirit inspired John so that we would know what's going on and not be confused just whom Jesus Christ was speaking to. He's speaking to his own mother. And he says, woman. Okay? So that you can understand what's going on here, let's take a look. One, it is very important to grasp what's going on here. Throughout his first years in his life, Jesus Christ for sure called her mother. But twice recorded in Scripture, he calls her woman. It's important to note these two times. They help us understand what's going on. That this is neither harsh nor disrespectful. It's neither harsh nor disrespectful. Point two, First time is at the beginning of his public ministry at the wedding feast of Cana. The beginning of his public ministry. Now, I have here to take time to read, but I do want to finish this one good study here together. So I'll just tell you what's happening in John 2, 1 through 6. He goes to the wedding feast of Canaan. They run out of wine. She comes up to him, says, "Son, they don't have any wine here." And he said to her, "Woman, what is this to me? I'm here for a whole nother responsibility." And the first time. The second time, here at the cross. So, he refers to her as woman, the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry, hanging on the cross. So I hope you have that in mind. Alright, point three. His death on the cross, this is the important part, marked the end of all natural physical ties. Let me repeat that. His death on the cross marked the end of all natural physical ties. This is what is going on in 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I am going to ask you to turn there so that we understand what's happening on the cross, where he refers to her as woman. The cross marks the end of all natural or physical ties. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, people, you either got to understand what he's saying and believe it, or you don't. Oh, his mother should have been an exception. No, his mother is not an exception. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Natural ties in the physical world. Even though we, the disciples, have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ by faith alone, he is a new creature. Jesus Christ, here's the point, does not recognize Mary as his mother, but as one who is saved by grace through faith in him. Then the Paul says, old things passed away. What's an old thing? Mother-son relationship. His relationship with her as his mother is now passed away. It doesn't exist anymore. Behold, new things have come. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching us right here. Now, point four. So, Jesus Christ started his public ministry, including the cross, work, and the resurrection. He does not recognize her as his mother. Earthly relationships, but are no longer exist. It's now spiritual. Five. From no longer do we know him, or nor him knows anyone, us or anyone else, his mother, knows anyone, including his mother. There is now a closer bond than that. You got to appreciate this. There is a closer bond between Jesus Christ and his family, those who believe in him, an eternal spiritual bondage. Savior and one of him. He is no longer from her. She is from him. See, that's what's happening here. He is no longer from her by birth. She is from him by the second birth. And that far exceeds the importance of the emotional mother-son bondage. Point six. Behold your son. I am no longer your son. Because he's not talking about himself here. You have to understand that. I'll show you. I'll just tell you so you'll get it. When he says, behold your son, she's already standing there looking at him. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John, who is standing there with her. So, point six, behold your son. I am no longer your son. As to human earthly relationship, John takes my place. something no one can do in his mission. But in this sense, John can do that. 7. Before you get so wrapped up in Mariology. Okay. I know it is. I know it's difficult. So let's get it down. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, getting ready to die, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. He has all these things there, but he is cognizant enough to know before God, his Father, he is responsible for his family as a son to his mother. So this is going on in his mind. He also knows, once I die, all bets are off. You don't know me and I don't know you according to our earthly relationship. It is now spiritual. And we have to understand that. So let's go through this. 1. John is, it's debatable whether he's even his half-brother. We know he's his disciple. John is a disciple. Now whether, go back to the previous verse, go back to whether and his mother's sister is Salome and her son is John. Yeah, cousins. But they're not his son. They're not brothers. They're cousins at best, if we're right on that. If we're right that the other woman is Salome, the mother of John. Okay? Now, so he just says to his mother, woman. Not to his mother, but woman. Okay? 1. It is very important to grasp what's going on here when he says that. Throughout his first years in his life, Jesus Christ surely has called her mother. But twice recorded in Scripture, he calls her woman. It is important to note when this occurs and where this occurs. So this is what we're looking at, that this is neither a harsh word nor disrespectful. 2, let's take a look at where these two times occur. At the first time he calls her woman is at the beginning of his public ministry, the wedding feast at Canaan, John 6:1-6. The second time is here on the cross, actually the beginning, the end of his public ministry. So beginning his public ministry, and here's the end. He's not been her son or her son. He is God's son. She was an earthly tool to bring him into the world. But now all that relationship bears no responsibility. 3. His death on the cross marked the end of all natural physical ties. What is going on here is found in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Natural ties in the physical world. Even though we, the apostles, have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now, even we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now let's just make this applicable to what's going on. We come across a Negro, you come across an Hispanic, you come across a Chinese, and they are believers in Christ. We don't recognize them in the flesh any longer. They are a fellow believer in Christ. Welcome, you're a fellow believer in the Christ. No segregation, no race problems. No financial things, the rich, poor, all of this. We don't recognize any of the flesh. Are you in Christ? That's the only issue. Are you there by faith alone in Christ alone? That's the issue. That's how we know them. That's how we're related. I've said before, someone says, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm this, I'm that. And we're just prone when somebody says, I'm this. That's almost what comes out. It would be so much better. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, hey, so am I. Immediate bond. All this Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, whatever, has no bearing. Race has no bearing. Education has no bearing. I'm in Christ. Well, so am I. Now, we're bonded. not by any of these superficial things on the earth, but by a relationship with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, by faith alone, he is a new creature. So Jesus Christ no longer recognizes this woman standing down here as his mother, to be called mother. He no longer does that. He recognizes his responsibility toward her at his passing away. So, and behold, new things have come. The relationship is no longer going to be mom and son, mother and son. It's going to be a whole new relationship. It's going to be believer and Savior. See, that's what's going on, and that's what we have here. So let's finish this study and understanding. Four. So once Jesus started his public ministry, including the cross work and the resurrection, I believe that even at that point, he does not recognize her as his mother, or the relationship, but as one who believes in him. And that's what he's showing us at the wedding feast of Canaan, the beginning of his ministry, and now concluding his ministry with his death on the cross. Any questions to this point? Do what? Yeah. Yeah. I'll answer two ways. I was led of the Spirit, started studying men that I appreciate, and not all of them got it. One or two has what we're talking about here. Yes. Okay. Yep.
So, grew up at start point of ministry and end point of ministry. In between those points there, he was referring to himself and understood himself as being
the Savior. The only Savior.
That was only
for 3 years,
right?
Yeah, for 3 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Up until that point.
He's called her mom, I'm sure, many times. And he recognizes responsibility as her son. No, and I'm going to come up to that in a moment. No. In fact, after this reference to Mary, no more. She is not mentioned in his resurrection. She is not mentioned anywhere else except in Acts, where she is at a prayer meeting and not in charge of the prayer meeting, just another member at a prayer meeting. She's nothing special to John. She's living in his home. They eat and talk together. He does not give her any prevalence in all of his writings. Never talks about her. She is, at that point, a woman that he's responsible for. But she is not to be praised, prayed to, have anything to do with our salvation, have anything to do with spirituality, anything to do with anything. She is just the physical mother of Jesus, and that's it. To make my point, let's say she did not believe in him as Savior. They wouldn't have any relationship in eternity except in the time, during in time here. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. God puts the whole thing together. Two points make the straight line. This is what is, well, the way he was thinking. He, with the moment that he allowed himself to be made aware by the baptism of John, his whole mind changed. I am now coming to be their Savior, their King. That's all that I'm about now. I'm not about being a carpenter. I'm not about being the son of Mary and Joseph. I'm about being the Son of God, getting ready to die on a cross and provide salvation.
So the first full reference that everybody
would
have
heard
when he saw
the
first baptism
of him over, yeah, yeah.
And it said,
quote,
"Behold,
the
Lamb of God."
And at that moment, Jesus Christ took that. Yeah. Okay. And by the way, Satan also, because that's when he immediately led him into temptation. Okay, let's. Yeah.
I
Yeah.
So Satan could not read Jesus Christ's mind.
No.
So for 30 years he was wandering around and going, one of these guys, I gotta get.
Yes. Okay. Now, let's go to point six. Behold your son. I am no longer your son as to the human earth relationship. John now takes my place as your son, as one who takes care of you. Point seven. Before you get so wrapped up in Mariology, remember what Jesus Christ is saying here is also remember that she is no more mentioned in the New Testament. She's no more mentioned. This is it. At the cross. Except in Acts 1, where she is said, she is listed as attending a prayer meeting. She's not over the prayer meeting. She's not speaking at the prayer meeting. She is at the prayer meeting. She is not mentioned with his resurrection. Just here. And 8, the Roman Catholic Church praises her, prays to her, even includes her in salvation of people. She can actually bring about salvation. They glorify her as his mother. But you do not see very many pictures in the Roman church movement with Mary at his burial, and definitely not mentioned in Scripture, or his resurrection. She's not there. She's not there. She is to be appreciated as we do of believers throughout the Bible, martyrs. She, let me tell you something. She is not even greater than John the Baptist. She's not even better than him. So all this stuff that the Roman Church has done with their Mariology is to appeal to women who are coming out of cultic women mythology, myth worships. She fulfilled her purpose. She gave birth to him. But we don't make more out of her than what that is. So I said last week, she is an unbelievable woman. But you can't tell the Roman Church that because they've covered over that with just distortions. But if you just take how much she knew at 14, it's no doubt to me why she was picked. Very few 14-year-olds knew Genesis, 1 Samuel, Psalms, all these things, and be able to put all of this together, what was going on. This is a remarkable young lady. And it had to be a remarkable mother rearing him. I mean, how would you like to spank the Son of God? I don't think we'd want to do that. So, why would she have to? So, who? Well, the best we conclude, Joseph is now deceased. That's the best we conclude. And the fact that Jesus Christ did not give the responsibility for her to even her other children, because she had at least five other children. But that's why we have the statement, whom he loved. Yeah. But he was the one Christ loved. And as I say, if you were going to have to leave, who would you like to leave your parent with? Someone you love, someone you trust, that will respect her as their own mother, as John does. Okay, let's see. Okay, first woman. Not to... Yeah, that's one of the reasons. And history shows us the main reason they even came with that theology, they wanted to bring the women into the Roman Church who were involved in cults of women from the secular world. And secondly, and we studied this when we studied Mariology before, is for money reasons, that they can get women to just serve in the church, get paid nothing for it, and be like Mary. And they make money off of her today, statues of her, all this kind of stuff that's related to her. They make an unbelievable amount of money on Mariology.
When you're studying in the Catholic faith, and you go in and you've got catechism,
That makes it the greater lie. The more you can bring in truth into your lie, the more your lie will be accepted. Yeah. That's going. Yeah. And then you have the worship of Aphrodite. You have all these various women that are worshipped as goddesses and all of that. So you got all these women out there, but you want to bring them into your movement, so you present to Mary, and you worship her, you praise her. Just like they do Aphrodite's and the other women that are worshipped. Okay? Alright. First woman. Now to the disciple he loved. Let me just give this part and then we'll close. I don't want to break it. Behold your son. Let me just leave you with this. He is not talking about himself. He is talking about John. If you look at the next verse, behold your mother. Behold your son. Behold your mother. So we know we're on the right course, that behold your son. He's not talking about himself, because when he says to John, behold your mother, she's not the mother of John. Not in physical world, but in the responsibilities that we're talking about with the Korban and with the God's institution of honor your father and mother. He is her son. She is his mother. He is to regard her just like he would his mother. He is to take care of her, protect her, nourish her as he would his own mother. And that's why you have the phrase, he brought her into his household. So we'll finish this up. I'm sorry we didn't get through it. Yes. Okay. He's not the mother of God. God has no mother. To say he's the mother of God means that she preceded God. Our mothers preceded us. No, she's the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. She is not the mother of God. She is the mother, the earthly mother of the humanity of Christ. This is understanding, goes back to why God had his son come into the world and come in as a human being, all these things. Why is it important that Jesus be a human being? And so she is the mother of the humanity of Christ. She's not the mother of God. He existed long before she ever came. She gave birth to the physical body that carried the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? Yeah. Not Mary. Yeah, she... Nothing. Yeah. She's nothing in that sense. So, she is wonderfully graced in that she was chosen to be the mother, but I say that is no accident. She was prepared. I mean, how many 14-year-old, 13-year-olds, you're going to be pregnant? And you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah. Are you kidding me? I don't even know what that means. And she sits back and starts going through her mind all the scriptures that we went over a couple of years ago when we studied her prayers. How she went through everything that was prophesied that was going to happen, and it just overwhelmed her that was going to be her. And so, yeah, she should be praised and thought of, like we've studied martyrs. And Peter, and study people who've sacrificed their lives for the Lord. These are wonderful people, but they're not to be prayed to. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be have any part of our salvation. That is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And all right, let's close in a word of prayer. We'll come back right here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, your plan is so perfect. Right from the beginning in the garden, the institution of the family. And stemming from that, honor your father and your mother. Care for them. Respect them. to the cross. And therefore we have the lesson how we are to regard our parents and teach that to our children. Not for our benefit, but for their own benefit with you. Father, I pray you take the things we study tonight, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.